was a little bit concerned this morning. I came here a little while before Sunday school, and the parking lot was fairly empty, and I thought Pastor Mass announces that he's away, and then nobody shows up to church. When I pastored in Kansas, I didn't do that. I would only let people know when I was going to be away. I'd only let people know that really needed to know. People were going to open the building. People were going to fill in and so forth. And so we didn't have to fight with that, because there are some who, you know, they figure the pastor's away. I won't be in church either. That's not you. You're here. So either you're the spiritual ones, or you didn't know Pastor was going to be away. So I have a message this morning I'm going to give you, and let me introduce it with a story about my childhood when I was a little kid. Our preacher, one of the things that he really liked to hit on a regular basis was carnal Christians. Carnal Christians. He would bring that up in a lot of sermons there. Carnal Christians. And of course, that kind of thing, you know, when a preacher focuses on that a lot, that trickles down to the Sunday school teachers and a children's church teacher. So in children's church, we'd hear about carnal Christians, and it filters down in my house, and my parents would talk about carnal Christians. We don't want to be carnal Christians, or be careful, don't get too close to them. They're carnal Christians, and so forth. And one day, my little brother, I could tell, he was saying something, kind of muttering something under his breath on the way home from church. And I was listening, hear what he was muttering. And I was probably in the first grade, and he was probably in kindergarten. And I said, "What did you say?" And he said out loud, "Our problem is there's too many carnal Christians." So that became the joke in our family. Carnal Christians. I don't know if that's Christians that eat too much caramel, or if that's Christians that are just too sweet. I don't know. Just to show you, I don't have anything against caramel Christians. So I brought some caramels. If you want to be a caramel Christian, here you go. If you want to be a caramel Christian, pay attention to the sermon this morning. And if your mom or your wife says it's okay, you can have a caramel right after the sermon this morning. Carnal Christians, he said. Well, here in 1 Corinthians 3, would you read with me verses 1 through 7? For years we talked about that. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." I think you, from my illustration and from the text, I think you can determine the subject of the message this morning is not on carnal Christians, but on carnal Christians. And the title, if you're taking notes, is "The Character of Carnality." The Character of Carnality. And I intend tonight to also bring a message tonight. Why are you so carnal? Why are you so carnal? Now, if you say, "Well, that's not me, I'm not carnal," then you don't have to come tonight. And then by your not being here, we'll all know that you're the spiritual ones. But the character of carnality. Let's pray. Father, help in a great way. We plead with you for your help. I plead with you, Lord God, to take my study that I've been able to do and do greater things with it than I can, Lord God. And I pray that you would help every listener here this morning. I pray, Father, that you would be able to remove the distractions and help us to focus on your word and see the character of carnality and how we might avoid it. Thank you, Lord God, for what you intend already to do in this service this morning. Amen. Notice with me first the condition of carnality. Paul tells the Corinthians, you're carnal. You're carnal. What is that? Is that an insult? Is that a rebuke? Is he praising them? Hey, you're carnal. Way to go. What does that mean? You're carnal. The condition of carnality. Well, the word carnal, it means fleshly. That's what the word actually means. And we have examples of other ways that root word is used. I'll go to the Spanish first. Some of my favorite Mexican dishes are chili con carne. That means chili with flesh, chili with meat. Pastor likes carne asada tacos. That's very thin sliced strips of steak, the meat, the flesh of an animal in a taco. I like carnitas. Carnitas, that's little chunks of pork flesh fried kind of crispy. It's maybe a Mexican version of burnt ends. Carnal is a good thing in Mexican. But it's a bad thing in English. In English we have the word carnage. Those pieces of flesh left over after a battle. Carnage. We have carnivore. What's a carnivore? An animal that eats flesh. I had a dream Friday night, Saturday morning. I had a dream. I had a bunch of dreams. They were all terrible. I dreamed that when Stacy and I got married, she realized she was already married and we had to annul the wedding. And then I dreamed that there was an earthquake and I was trapped in a building. And then I dreamed that I was out being chased by a carnivore, a Tyrannosaurus Rex. And I had to choose whether to jump in this swiftly flowing river and there was a waterfall or take my chances with a T-Rex. So I took the water over the carnivore. Yeah, it was bad. It was bad. Carnitas. Carnal means fleshly. Carnal means fleshly. Well, what's that got to do with these Corinthians? Why does he call them carnal? I want you to understand, before you were saved, you were all flesh. That part of you right now that can respond to God, that can understand the will of God, that can understand the Word of God, that's the Spirit. And before you were saved, it was dead. We were dead in trespasses and sins, the Bible says in Ephesians 2, verse 1. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:14 that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And so if your spirit was dead, what was left? You were 100% flesh. And you did what Ephesians 2 verse 3 says. You were in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Whatever the flesh wanted, that's what you did. Whatever the flesh desired, that's what you fulfilled. That was your decision-making process. That was your thinking. That was the way that you lived your life in the flesh. And I don't mean just this skin and the meat underneath it, but the part, your inward part that's connected to that. Your inward part that takes its motivations from that. The desire for worldly things, the desire for chemical abuse, drugs and alcohol, the desire for fleshly lusts, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, the desire for power, the desire for material gain, the desire for wealth, the desire for prominence, pride. That was your motivation. That's what you lived for before you were saved. And I'm not just pointing my finger at you to say that was you, because that was all of us. Among whom we all had our conversation in time past, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Then something happened. If and when you trusted Christ as Savior, that spiritual part of you was quickened, brought to life. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And so now, ever since that day, you've been flesh and spirit. Now there's a dichotomy there. There's a problem there, because the flesh and the spirit are not compatible with one another. Right. The flesh, the Bible says in Galatians 5:17, the flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. The flesh says, I want to go this way. I want to do this thing. I want to go over here and please myself. I want to hurt people. I want to hurt myself. I want to fulfill my desires. I want to live for myself. I want to build up myself. I want to do this, that, and the other thing. That's what the flesh says. And the spirit, if you're saved, is now saying no. Go in a godly direction. Go in a righteous direction. Go against the flesh. Oppose the flesh. And the spirit, your spirit that's been quickened, is agreeing with the Holy Spirit that now lives in you. And saying no to the, say no to the flesh and say yes to the spirit. That's what's been happening in you. Used to watch a lot of cartoons. Maybe you watched cartoons too. Whether it was, my favorite was Popeye. My second favorite was Scooby-Doo when I was little bitty. It seemed like in all of the cartoons, sooner or later, the main character would be tempted to do something. Sooner or later, the main character would be facing some kind of a decision. And the way it was always depicted in this cartoon, like if it was Popeye, there would be like a little bitty Popeye on his right shoulder. And this little bitty Popeye would have devil horns and a pitchfork saying, do it, kick him, steal it, tell the lie, do it. And then there would be another little bitty Popeye on his left shoulder with a halo over his head saying, don't do it, it's wrong. I don't need a devil on my shoulder telling me to kick him. I got my flesh telling me to kick him. I got my flesh telling me to steal it. I got my flesh telling me lie. And then I've got my spirit agreeing with God's spirit saying, no, don't do it. That's this battle that takes place. So what does it mean to be carnal? When he says you're carnal, what does that mean? It means a life more given to the flesh than to the spirit. A life that obeys the flesh more than it obeys the spirit. It means the desires. My desires are mainly toward the things of the fleshly nature. I desire the things of the world. I set my heart on the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. My desires are toward the flesh. It means that I obey the flesh. I do what the flesh says rather than what the spirit says. It means I fulfill the flesh. I rely on the flesh when there's a problem, when there's a situation that needs to be solved. Instead of turning to a spiritual solution, I turn to a fleshly solution. I turn to a carnal solution. That's what it means to be carnal. It means I feed my flesh more than I feed my spirit. And so it grows stronger and stronger. I'm reminded of the story of the little Indian, the Native American boy, that came to the wise elder in the tribe, and he said, Grandfather, it feels like there's two dogs fighting inside of me. And I want to know which one is going to get strong and win. And Grandfather said, the one that you feed the most. No. Carnal means I feed the flesh. I say yes to the flesh more often than to the spirit if I'm carnal. Let me say this. Saying yes to the flesh always means saying no to the spirit. Whenever you say yes to the flesh, you're saying no to the spirit. And the converse is true as well. Saying yes to the spirit means saying no to the flesh. What does it mean to be carnal? It means to be characterized more by the flesh than by the spirit. Look what else it means. Look at the end of verse 3. Are ye not carnal? And walk as men. Right up there in chapter 2, right before chapter 3, in chapter 2, verse 14, he says, the natural man, the unsaved man, that's the walk as men that he's talking about. He says, you, though you're saved, though you're born again, though you have the Spirit of God living within you, you are living your life just like an unbeliever. Yes, you might go to church. Plenty of unbelievers go to church, and it doesn't change the way that they live. You're living your life just like an unbeliever. So what is a carnal Christian? The one whose life is characterized by the flesh. The one who you can look at their life outside the walls of a sanctuary such as this, and for all you can tell, they might as well be an unbeliever. That's a carnal Christian. That's what it means to be carnal. Let's look at, we've seen the condition of carnality. Let's look at the calamity of carnality. What are the results? What is the problem with it? What's the big deal? Why is that such a problem? Why shouldn't I be carnal? Why shouldn't I fulfill the desires of my flesh? Why shouldn't I feed the flesh? Let's look at the calamity of carnality, the results in the life of the one who's carnal. Look again at verse 1 and 2. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. Speaking of his preaching to them of the word of God. For hitherto, up till now, you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. The calamity of carnality, first of all, the carnal Christian cannot stomach the meat of God's word. The carnal Christian cannot stomach the meat of God's word. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 5. To your right, about two-thirds of the way through the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 5. The carnal Christian cannot stomach the meat of God's word. Hebrews 5, let's read 11 through 14. Of whom, speaking of Melchizedek, the high priest, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when, for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The carnal Christian cannot stomach the meat of God's word. Preacher, I love it when you preach on love. I love it when you preach on joy. I love it when you preach on things that make me feel good. Preacher, I don't like it when you preach on my sin. Preacher, I don't like it when you step on my toes. Preacher, it's kind of bitter when you hold up standards and say, this is the standard that we ought to live by. Preacher, I don't really care for all that separation business. Preacher, you ought not preach on that. That's kind of bitter in my mouth. And I'll spit it out. And the real change in the life doesn't happen. And the power of God will not be evident in the life. And the miracle you're expecting and hoping for is not going to happen. And the blessings that come along with real growth and real striving for holiness, you might as well kiss them goodbye. The carnal Christian cannot stomach the meat of God's word. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Notice with me verse 3. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? The calamity of carnality, the results in the life. First of all, the carnal Christian cannot stomach the meat of God's word. But secondly, in verse 3, the carnal Christian divides people. The carnal Christian divides people. First of all, they divide them in their own mind. I like these church members over here because my favorite preacher is their favorite preacher. I like these church members over here because they have the same social background, the same economic background as I do. I like these church members over here because their skin's the same color as mine. I like these church members over here because they have the same preferences as I do. But I don't like these church members over here because they make too much money or they don't make enough money. I don't like these church members over here because they don't agree with me about some of my preferences. The carnal Christian divides people in their mind. The carnal Christian also divides people among one another, because that kind of talk and that kind of thinking and that kind of attitude, it spreads until there's factions, until there's divisions, until there's cliques, until there's party spirit, until there's strife. The calamity of carnality, the carnal Christian divides people. Next, I see the carnal Christian robs God's glory. Verse 4. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Now Paul's got to teach him about these preachers. Who then is Paul? Who do you think he is? Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything. The preacher is relatively nothing in the grand scheme of things. Neither he that watereth. Well then, who is something? God that giveth the increase. The carnal Christian views the mighty work of God as a work of man. The carnal Christian will point to their favorite preacher or whoever it is and say, look how great they are, when it's God that did the work. The carnal Christian will get to the point where they'll point to their self. Look how great I am, when it's God that did the work. The carnal Christian robs God of His glory. I got more to say about the calamity of carnality, and we'll talk about that tonight when we talk about why you and I are so carnal. But let's move on. Let's look at the calendar of carnality. The calendar of carnality. We've seen the condition of carnality. What does it mean to be carnal? It means to be fleshly. It means to be driven by the flesh, feeding the flesh, saying yes to the flesh, saying no to the Spirit. We've seen the calamity of carnality. It robs God of His glory. It divides people, and the carnal Christian cannot stomach the meat of the Word. Let's look at the calendar of carnality. Hold your place here in 1 Corinthians. And if you would, turn with me to 1 John, near the back of your New Testament. Not the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, not that book, but 1 John, near the back of your New Testament. If you get to the Revelation, turn left. 1 John, chapter 2. Notice something with me very interesting. I find it interesting anyway, and I hope you will too. Look at verse 12. John, the aged apostle, writing. Maybe he's upwards of 90 years old at this time. He says in verse 12, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children. He's now repeating himself for emphasis, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the Word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. He's not writing to people of a certain physical age, little children, young men, and fathers. He's writing to people of different spiritual age. Little children, they just got saved. They've been saved a week, a month, a year, a couple years. They just got saved. They've been born again, and now spiritually they're little children. And then he's writing to young men, people, they've been saved a while. And then he's writing to fathers, people that have been saved a long time and are viewed as elders in the faith. And it's interesting what he says about each one of these groups. He tells the young men, you're strong. He tells the young men, the Word of God abides in you. That's how they got strong, by the way. He tells the young men, you've learned to overcome the wicked one. You've done battle with Satan and you've won. You've overcome the wicked one by the Word of God, by being strong and having the Word of God. Then he moves on to the fathers, and all that's true of the young men is still true of the fathers, but now fathers, you've known Him that is from the beginning. That's how John describes Jesus Christ. Fathers, you've known, not simply been acquainted with, but by experience, you've known Jesus Christ, What's that mean? Their lives are Christ-like. These fathers, yes, they're strong. Yes, they've overcome the wicked one. Yes, the word of God is in them, but they've gotten to a point in their life where if you had to choose one word to describe their life, that word would be Christ-like. But that's not what he says about the little children. He doesn't say, little children, you're strong. He doesn't say, little children, the word of God is in you. He doesn't say, little children, you've overcome the wicked one. About all he can say of the little children, you know the Father, you found his love, and your sins are forgiven. So what are these little children? Well, they're still operating in the flesh. They're trying to overcome it, but they're still carnal. They didn't get saved and immediately become spiritual giants. They're a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. I understand all that. But they're still struggling with the flesh. But he doesn't rebuke them for it. Why would he rebuke them for it? They just got saved. They can look at the calendar and they haven't even turned the page yet from the day they got saved. And by the way, church, we need to treat the little children, the babes in Christ, the newborn babes in Christ, with a little bit of grace. Yeah, there's going to be some carnality. Yeah, there's going to be some things that they still have yet to overcome. Yeah, they're still thinking the way they've always thought. They're still behaving the way they've always behaved. There have been some changes, but there's more changes yet to come. We need to treat them with a little... John didn't rebuke them. But that's not the case with the Corinthians. Back in 1 Corinthians 3, if you turn back there, Paul rebuked these Corinthians for being carnal. Why was that? They weren't newborn babes in Christ. By the time that Paul wrote this letter, most of these Corinthians had already been saved over 10 years. And notice what he says in verse 1. How he spoke to them, into verse 1, even as unto babes in Christ. Not to babes, but as unto babes. You're not newborn babes, but I got to treat you like newborn babes because you're still acting like baby Christians. I saw two babies running around yesterday, running down the sidewalk. It looked like a brother and sister. And they were just both wearing diapers, nothing else but diapers. And it was cute. To me, that's cute. I don't know why. It's not cute if their diaper's a fool, but they weren't. And he was chasing her. The brother was chasing the sister. And her hair, she had her hair like in barrettes and things, and it was just bouncing all around. She had this big smile on her face, and her big chubby belly was sticking out, and she was running. She could just barely run. It looked like she just learned how to run. And she's running down the sidewalk barefoot, wearing nothing but a diaper. And I thought, boy, this is just a cute picture. If I was these parents, I'd want to have this on film. This is just a cute picture. Wouldn't have been so cute if they were teenagers running around like that. Right. Somebody probably would have called the cops even. Nothing cuter than a baby sucking on a bottle. Baby with a pacifier in their mouth. There's nothing cuter. There's nothing more disgusting than an adult that should be long past that. Still sucking on a bottle. Still needing the pacifier. Still can't stomach the meat. Calling the preacher on Monday because they didn't like what they heard on Sunday. Still can't stomach the meat. Still having to be picked up and burped. Still crying for attention. Still having to have somebody clean up the messes that they keep making. I used to work with a fellow, and we all wore dress shirts to work. And his chair, his back was to me. And so when I would go over and I needed to talk to him, his back would be to me, and he'd have on a dress shirt. And there would always be stains right there and right there on his shirt. What was that from? Burping the baby. I love to hold the baby. Boy, I don't want to hold and have to pick up and burp an adult. that should be long past that. The calendar of carnality. Listen, there comes a time when you just have to grow up. There comes a time when you got to pull up your big boy pants, stand on your own 2 feet, face the world without having to hold mommy and daddy's hand. The calendar of carnality. Paul, he rebukes these Corinthians. Over in Hebrews, the writer rebukes them. You should be long past this. You should have put away the pacifier a long time ago. My cousin, my age, always had trouble. I shouldn't say trouble. Always had a problem. Sucking his thumb. He never stopped sucking his thumb. And I remember when he graduated high school, we went to his graduation. And he was driving around. After the graduation, I got in his pickup truck and we were driving around town. And he's got one hand on the wheel and his thumb in his mouth. And as we're cruising around this small town that he lived in, he passes another graduate. They're all just cruising, you know. Well, that's what they do in small towns for fun. I don't know why, it just burns gas and wastes time. But so he's cruising, he passes, he's got his thumb in his mouth, and he passes his buddy, and he waves at his buddy like this. It's time to grow up. It's time to grow up. The calendar of carnality. Look with me at the cancer of carnality. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look with me at the cancer of carnality. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes of Christ. Notice that word, Y-O-U. I heard somebody say he didn't like the King James Version because it says thee and thou. Why doesn't it just say you? It does say you. We just read a verse where it says you, Y-O-U. It says you when it means you. What's the difference? Ye, you, yours, ye, you, your, and yours are plural. Second person plural. Thee, thou, thy, and thine are singular. When Nathan came to David and pointed his finger in David's face and said, thou art the man, David, thou, singular, only thou. Paul writes to Corinthians, says, you and ye are yet carnal. That's plural. For the most part, the entire church, carnal. For the most part, we say down south, all y'all. If this had been translated in the Ozarks, verse 3 would have said, for y'all are yet carnal. The entire church, the cancer of carnality. Think with me about the carnality of Corinth. They had factions around who their favorite preacher was. They had a man in the church that was in an immoral relationship with his father's wife, probably a stepmother. And not only that, but they were not just looking the other way, they were boasting about how they tolerated it. Look at the kind of church we are. Why we can have a man in our church that's in this kind of fornication relationship and he can lead the choir. He can teach Sunday school because we're so loving. They were taking each other to court, suing each other. They were making a mockery of the Lord's Supper, using it as an excuse to pig out or to get drunk. They were letting anybody stand up in every service and teach whatever they felt like saying. They were abusing the gifts of the Spirit and boasting about them. Look what I can do. The entire church, every aspect of the church was characterized by carnality. But that's not how Paul planted the church. How did it get that way? Look at chapter 5. How did it get that way? Look at chapter 5, verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not? Don't you know? Haven't you figured out that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? How did the entire church get carnal? Just a little leaven came in. Just a little bit of yeast. Leaven is yeast. You know what kind of organism yeast is? It's not animal. It's not vegetable. It's not mineral. It's not bacteria. You know what it is? It's fungus. Why did the pepper want to hang out with the mushroom? Because he was a fungi. It's fungus. What does fungus do? Spreads. By the way, it often spreads in the dark. Doesn't like the light. Doesn't like to be exposed to the light. Carnality spreads like a fungus. Carnality spreads like a cancer. It will spread in a local church. This is why it's so important to be very careful in the matter of church membership. Who we allow to come in to have an influence. Boy, some people just get the idea, well, the more the merrier. Fill up the seats. I wonder if you have that idea about your garden. I want fruit, but the weeds are fine too. Carnality, you bring the carnal person, the bitter person in. What's it say? Lest any root of bitterness springing up in you, and thereby many be defiled. Carnality spreads like a cancer. It will spread in the home. Parents, moms and dads, it is so important for you to realize how your carnality or spiritual life impacts your children. It is so vitally important. You know, what you just allow and tolerate, your children will celebrate. Dads, it can't be stressed enough the role that you have in setting the spiritual tone in the home. Carnality will spread. The cancer of carnality will spread. It will spread among friends. Boy, it's important. It's important to have the right friends. It's important for parents to make sure their children have the right friends and not the wrong friends, because it will spread. The cancer of carnality. We need to be careful. We need to be careful. But I am encouraged back in 1 Corinthians 3 with the conquest of carnality. I like this one little word in verse 3. For ye are, Y-E-T, yet carnal. Well, that's a rebuke. What do you like about that? Yeah, it's a rebuke. But it's a rebuke with potential. It implies something. It implies that you can get over it. You're still carnal. But it implies that that doesn't have to be the natural, the normal case. It's a rebuke with potential. There's a possibility that you can overcome it. And you're expected to overcome it. And you should overcome it. And by God's grace, with God's help, and by relying on the strength of Christ, you will overcome it. Amen. In fact, the reason why we call this letter 1 Corinthians? Because there's a 2 Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians, we find they still had some problems, but a lot of their carnality they had overcome. Yeah. You're yet carnal. But you don't have to be as carnal tomorrow as you were yesterday. I have a story of a man who lived most of his Christian life in carnality. My friend Larry in Kansas. And I didn't know him when he was a kid. He grew up in church. He grew up going to Sunday school and going to church. Of course, he's about 20 years older than me. He's pushing mid to late 60s right now. But he grew up in church and made a profession of faith as a teenager, trusted Christ as Savior, but he also grew up among drunkenness. And so he turned to drunkenness, and he turned to drug use, and he filled his life with carnality. He was what anyone would have pointed at and said, there's a carnal Christian. And so he lived his life that way. And one day in the early 1990s, Christmas Eve. In the early 1990s, I think it was, Christmas Eve, he was drunk. And he got behind the wheel of his car. And he drove. And in his drunkenness, in his stupor, he killed an elderly lady from behind the wheel. And he went to prison for that. And in prison, of course, he's away from the alcohol, he's away from the drugs that had characterized his life. He has to dry out and he has to come to terms with what he had done. And when he got out of prison, he still struggled, went back to the bottle. Sometimes he'd go for a year without touching a drop. And then sometimes he'd go for a year without even being sober one time. Struggled with his carnality, and he'd come to church for a while, and then he'd lay out for a while. And he'd come to church and he'd lay out, and he started coming to our church in Kansas, and I got to know him fairly well, and got to know this story about him. And he told me, he called me up one day, and said, "Pastor Victor, I need your help. I want to settle this once and for all. Here's the name of the lady that I killed. Can you find her grave in whatever cemetery she's in? Can you find her grave? And I want to go and visit her grave and get some kind of release from this torment that I have." And I looked it up. I searched and I found the grave. I found where it was located in the cemetery. I made a time. I went and picked Larry up. We went to the grave. It was about just before sunset when we got there. And he just stood at that grave, and I didn't say anything. I was just kind of praying. I didn't say anything, but I'm wondering, as he's standing at that grave, what's going through his mind? Is he getting some kind of closure? Is he getting some kind of relief? What is going through his mind? And then I look and I see tears streaming down his face. And I still didn't say anything, and finally, it was almost full dark when he was ready to go, and we left. And in the car on the way back to his house, he said, "It's not like I thought it would be." He didn't get the release that he was looking for. He didn't get the closure that he was looking for. He didn't feel the things that he was expecting to feel at that graveside. And those tears were not tears of relief. They were tears of, I don't even know the word, but because he did not feel what he expected to feel. That was the reason for his tears. And I know that he knew he had destroyed not only that life, but he had brought darkness into other lives. Christmas Eve would never be the same again for an extended family. Rather than celebrate like they would on Christmas Eve, forever Christmas Eve is marked by the knowledge of that's the day Grandma died, was killed tragically. Rather than celebrate on Christmas Day would be the day, that's the day I heard the news that Mom's been killed in an accident. And he did not get the relief from that he was expecting. But from that, I learned two lessons. And the first is this. The scars and the wounds that you create in your carnality may never heal. But then the other thing I learned from this is it is possible to get some closure. It was actually, even though Larry did not get what he wanted from that graveside experience, I noticed a change in him. It was from that moment on that our church was able to minister to him in a way we couldn't before. It was from that moment on that he began to realize and appreciate the riches of what Christ had done for him. He began to realize and appreciate who he was in Jesus Christ and what Christ had done for him, not only on the cross, but throughout his life, and what Christ was continuing to do through him. It was from that moment on. And though he had struggled with the bottle, with hard liquor, up until that graveside experience, this took place over 10 years ago, and I've still kept in touch with Larry. As far as I know, from the moment he left that graveside, he's not touched another drop.
though it didn't have the effect he thought it would have, and he thought there would be some immediate relief, though it didn't have the effect he thought it would have, here's what I learned. Larry faced his carnality square on. Larry stood shoulder squared off against his carnality and the effects of it. And that's when he was able, by the grace of God, to begin overcoming it. That's when he was able to say, enough is enough. By the power of Jesus Christ living in me, by the grace of God working through me, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, enough is enough. Amen. The conquest of carnality. Ye are yet carnal, but you don't have to stay carnal. How long has it been since you were born again? Look at the calendar. Was it yesterday? Last week? Last month? Last year? Years ago? Decades ago? How long has it been since you were born again? Are you ready to say, enough is enough? Amen. Are you ready to say, it's time to grow up? Are you ready to say, however much carnality is left in your life, are you ready to face it like my friend Larry faced it and say, no more? No more. There can be conquest of carnality. We can put off the old man and be renewed and put on the new man. The character of carnality. I want to challenge us. Here's what I want to challenge you. You don't have to have the graveside experience that Larry had. You don't have to see that much devastation before you're ready to say, it's enough. You could say that today. And by the grace of God, by the power of Jesus Christ working in you, by the saying yes to the Spirit and no to the flesh, you can overcome carnality. How long has it been since you've been born again? Isn't it time? Isn't it time? Let's stand for prayer and the invitation as the pianist comes and begins to play.